Let us all turn to the Word of God together, to the book of Daniel at this time. Daniel chapter 12. While you're turning up the place, may I say, I count it a privilege to be here for your convention services. I know that you have been praying already. I value those prayers. In fact, I have to say your prayers are necessary because we need help from God all the time. You think of the task that the preacher has in his ministry to preach the word, but then he's looking for the Lord to speak to individuals in the congregation. And how can it be possible for the preacher to know the thoughts of each one in the congregation? That's where the Lord comes in. And so we're saying, Lord, come alongside, open up the word, and speak in such a way that every soul, everyone in the meeting will feel, now the Lord has given me a word from himself. So it's lovely to be here, and it's nice to meet friends again in Newton Abbey. We're looking into the first part of this chapter, Daniel chapter 12. It is my thought to read three verses to you from the opening part of the chapter. Maybe you can put a marker in the place, because if we make reference to some other part of Scripture, we'll be able to get back again to our portion here. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. You can see that there is a time in the future that Michael the archangel, referred to here, will stand up to plead the cause of Israel, Daniel's own people. He's the prince who standeth. And that word standeth will be understood by you to be continuous. So this is Michael's office, if you like. This is the office of Michael the archangel, to stand up and to continue to stand for the cause of God's ancient people in Israel. And then at this juncture, at the very end of the age, Michael will stand up in a particular manner to plead the cause of his people. And here's the description that follows. This is the reason why at that time he will stand up. There's a need for his advocacy, a need for his intervention. And you can see why as we come to this second part of the verse. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, my people shall be delivered. He won't stand up for nothing. He won't stand up to no avail. But when he, at that precise time, stands up on the account of God's people, and Israel in particular, then that stand will be recognized in heaven. It will prove to be effective. For at that time, notice the words now, at that time thy people should be delivered. And that comes about as a result of his intervention. That time thy people shall be delivered. Every one. The Lord doesn't miss a single one of them. Every one that shall be found written in the book. That's the Lamb's book of life. We come to verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Talking now about the bodies of those who feature in the resurrection here. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's the first resurrection. It pertains to the saints of God, some to everlasting life. Then we have a subsequent resurrection. And these, the Scripture identifies, they rise to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We'll conclude the reading there, asking for the help of the Lord this day. So it's good to be here ministering in the congregation, and our earnest prayer is that the Lord Himself will come alongside, that this will be one of those meetings where it would seem that the Lord has chosen just to sit with His people. Nice to feel that the Lord would be as near as that in the pew where you're seated now, to have the Lord come alongside and open the book to your soul and speak to you that word of life. So let's ask the Lord to draw near even now. Lord, we thank Thee for today and for all that we've been hearing, even the services last evening, Thy presence in the midst. We glorify Thy name. We thank Thee too for today, that Thou hast kept us safely through the nighttime hours, and we have health and strength to come. We have the book of God in our hands. We're looking to Thee, that the Holy Spirit will come to minister from that word, that spiritually we may benefit. Lord, may we benefit enormously. May we benefit in such a fashion we will be able to say, oh, this is a milestone, by the way, in our pilgrimage to glory. Let this day stand out as a special time, time when we met with the Lord, a time when the Lord spoke to us, even concerning our own hearts and lives, so that we felt personally identified with the Word. Take Thy Word today. Lord, it is a blessing. But then come in a special manner and make it a blessing once more. We pray that we'll treasure the Word in our hearts. The Word will mean something to us, that it will indeed be the speaking book that the Lord will speak to us. Send forth Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, grant to me the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God with wisdom, with grace, with power. O Lord, may the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and exalted. We ask Thee that before we go away from the service, we'll be able to say with thanksgiving that we have had the touch of God again. Remember those who can't come, those who are not so well, those who are recovering, that they may know the presence of the great physician and the blessing of His word. Hear prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This being the Soul Winners Convention, I have then plainly a purpose in referring you to the third verse of the chapter. Look at it carefully. Even pray that the Lord will write these words upon your heart. What a wonderful, uplifting passage this is. When you study the words, you'll see that there's a promise here, a promise from God. Moreover, this verse 3 is a prophecy, because we have a view of the time to come. What thoughts arise in our hearts on that account? But then above all, verse 3 is a source of valuable instruction for the child of God. And that must then include you as well. Valuable instruction for you. That you may say, now, this is a word in season. This is a word from God today. This is a word from my own soul. Think of the promise. What a cheering promise this is, because these words are invested with glory. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They will shine as the stars forever and ever. So this is a cheering promise, a promise invested with glory. When you think of the prophecy that this verse contains, it's an inspiring prophecy, because it records the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has won for His saints. And as to instruction, this is that passage, or one of them, in the Old Testament, written for our admonition, written for our admonition, for our learning, as the New Testament tells us. So, this word is written for the instruction of believers today. And what a view we have of the hereafter. Someone unconverted may be startled to see words like these. Just look again, if you will, at verse 3. I want you to reflect on this verse again and again through the course of our service until you have come to feel that God has imprinted this word upon your own soul, that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. What a view of the hereafter. The hereafter is given to us here. A view of eternity is presented to the Christian. If we could evaluate our lives in the light of these words, men and women, we would all make great spiritual advances. I believe God is bringing us in this service now to where we can stand on the threshold of eternity itself. Listen, we will have a different view altogether of life, of service rendered to Christ. We're going to have a different view altogether when we get to the threshold of this experience outlined in the verse. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And that's why I'm saying, I'm asking God to bring you to the threshold of eternity now. And every Christian will contemplate what it will be to get there, to be in the presence of God when the books are opened. We have mentioned made of that, remember, in verse 1, the opening of the books. We're contemplating the rising of the dead as the books are opened. We can see also what will occur for those who have lived for God and followed the Savior earnestly and faithfully, who have followed Him even with the desire of the soul winner to shine as the stars forever and ever. We know what the words mean, but I do believe that very often with words where we know the meaning, sure enough, yet somehow the truth doesn't sink in as it ought. I pray earnestly it will sink into our hearts today in such a way we'll never be able to forget it. Let's think first of all of what the verse tells us about the way of salvation. Look at verse 3 again. They that turn many to righteousness. So salvation is a turning around in the life of the sinner, a turning to righteousness. When the Lord saves you, your life is changed completely. You can say, I have turned to the Lord now, openly, publicly. I have turned to God and to Christ. I have turned to the Word, the living Word of God. Salvation has to mean something. And you reach a turning point for good, a turning point forever, whereby you have become a child of God. You have to turn to righteousness because you have no righteousness of your own. Now, someone may be here today and you're not a Christian. I'm glad you've come. But I pray the Lord will show you the value of this verse again, this verse 3, inasmuch as for you to have a righteousness that equates with salvation, you have to turn first. You have to turn consciously and earnestly and believingly to Christ. Have you come to that place? When you have turned to the Lord, you know your name is written in heaven, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That information was brought to our notice again in verse 1. Everyone found written in the book, is your name written there? That must be the question put first of all to every soul in this gathering. We're all traveling through time. We're traveling toward eternity. In your breast there is a soul that will never die. It is important for you to know for a fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you a Christian? Can you say, yes, I have turned. I have turned to the Lord. And when I turn to the Lord, I receive His righteousness. So that's what the Bible means when it says, these are people who turn to righteousness. It tells us that there's no righteousness in ourselves. We have to turn to the Lord for it. And moreover, you'll see that in the world, there is every harmful influence that you can contemplate. To quote from the Psalms, if you're taking a note, Psalm 17, you don't need to turn up the place. But the psalmist said there in verse 4 of that psalm, by the word of thy lips, let's think about this, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings, he says. Hold up my goings and guard my footsteps. He's saying there, I don't want my footsteps to slip. Hold up my goings in thy paths. What is it to come to Christ? It is to walk in the path of Christ. And out there in the world, you have the paths of the destroyer. I don't want to elaborate on this, but it's necessary in passing just to reflect on that. The psalmist said, the Lord has saved me from the paths of the destroyer. Who is the destroyer? The destroyer is the devil. There are many paths in the world that take men to hell, and the devil has engineered their destruction. When the Lord saves you, that's one of the benefits of being a Christian. He has kept your feet from those paths. He has saved you from taking the paths of destruction. And when you come to the Lord saves you from the world, from the ruin that's in the world, from the paths of destruction that are in the world. How many young people today have perished because they've taken the wrong path? The paths of destruction. These are mentioned in the Bible. Then you may think of the prophetic application of these words. And we come there to verse 1. Just run your eye through this passage. Our reading today has been short, just the three verses. So it's not a great difficulty for us to comprehend the passage that is before us now. And you think of the prophecy here. The book of Daniel is a prophetic book in the Scriptures. We can say, loosely, the first six chapters give us a view of the past, although there's a prophetic content in those chapters. Yet we're looking backwards for a time in chapters 1 to 6 in the book of Daniel. Then the remaining chapters, chapter 7 through to 12, we're looking out into the future, including the end of this age. For example, at the end of chapter 11 in the book of Daniel, you can see how the Antichrist, the man of sin, will enter into the land of Israel. He has a purpose in mind. His purpose is that he will go there not for the good of the country or the people who are in it, but he will go there with one purpose, and that is to destroy and to make away with many. Now that's where chapter 12, verse 1 comes into play. Look at it then. Didn't we read it ourselves? Where it says, at that time, it will be a time of trouble, such as the world has never seen. For one thing, Israel is back on the map. Israel has become a nation again, and Israel is there to stay. The United Nations will not be able to remove them. The world is against them. The man of sin is against them. But God will establish them there. Nevertheless, in that time, the time of the tribulation, this age before the Lord comes will end in a time of tribulation. Daniel 12 and 1 makes that abundantly clear. Oh, here, I have something to show you about verse 1. Would you look at it again and see something that occurs three times? There's something there in verse 1 referred to three times over. What could that be? because you've read the verse. You might be in a position, since everybody can count up 1 to 3, that's good. You have something here 3 times. And what is it? The words are, at that time. Let's locate them. It's not a great difficulty to do so. You see how the verse starts, in precisely this way, and at that time. And then we come to the second instance, because at the first instance, at that time, Michael, the archangel, will stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there'll be a time of trouble. So at that time, men and women, there will be a time of trouble, the like of which the world has never seen. Then you come to the close of the statement about that time of trouble, where there is a repetition, if you like, even to that same time. That's the second instance, to that time. And then, thirdly, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Now, nothing could be more definite than that. For God Almighty to reveal to you this picture of the end of this age and saying on these 3 occasions in verse 1 of the chapter, at that time there'll be a time of trouble the like of which the world has never seen. And then at that time there is Daniel standing up. Thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. Nothing could be more definite than this, for the Lord to point out to you the significance of these words at that time. This is the time when Israel, the elect of Israel, will come to know the Lord. This is the time when they will be saved. At the end of the tribulation time, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, when the saints of God will rise from the dead, and that's why in verse 2, you're brought to examine this, that the hope of the believer, how he will rise in glory from the dust of death. Now the soul of the Christian at death goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. So we can say, for the Christian, at the time of his departure from this life, absent from the body and present with the Lord, the soul of the Christian goes immediately to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the body is laid to rest in the earth, and the body is said to sleep. It's not the soul that sleeps. It's the body that sleeps. For the soul is departed, absent from the body. You see, if that error was to grip your heart that, oh, the soul sleeps. Some people believe that kind of thing. That's not in the Bible. That's not scriptural. Well, the Word of God says, I want you to get a hold of this, absent from the body and at home with the Lord. If the soul had been sleeping in the body, that would not be the case. It would not be absent from the body at all. But the Lord is saying here, absent from the body. It can't mean anything else other than that, that the soul of the believer at death has gone to be with the great King, entered into the presence of the Lord. And then, verse 3, that's where you come to the reward of the Christian. Can we linger here? What's the first thing you notice about verse 3? They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. If we talk about soul winner's crown, then you can see that God has taught the believer, if he's going to be wise for time and wise for eternity, he will endeavor to bring souls to the cross. It ought to be your burden of heart, because this is the wise thing. Poor Saul, the king, remember? How one day he cried out, I have played the fool, and erred exceedingly. So he knew then, in that horrible moment, that he had not done the wise thing. He had just been the opposite. He had played the fool. And how many are going to cry out like that in the great day of accounting, even for God's people, especially who may have to say, if they just frittered away their time, never really lived for the Lord, never put all on the altar, never went through with God, if they missed God's will, God's best, and God's way, if they lost out with the blessing, aren't they going to say, I haven't been wise, I haven't done the right thing? Will you cry even like Saul? And my heart just goes out to him when I see the awful plight of the man. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. You know something? Even if you were to say, and I can't make a pronouncement about this, but if you were to say in some fashion, I feel I have done wrong, I feel I have gotten away from the Lord. And if you have, if you've got away from the Lord, you're playing the fool. If you've got away from the Lord, if you're not living the way you want to and the way you should, you have erred exceedingly. And you will agree with me 100% that it is the sensible thing. It is the right thing for the preacher to emphasize this and make it clear now before it's too late. For you have time now. Praise God, you have time to turn around and to say, Lord, I want to live exactly as you intend. I want to fulfill God's purpose in my life. Let me be wise about this. If I labor to bring souls to Christ, I'm doing the wise thing for time and eternity. They that be wise shall shine as the firmament. Isn't this a marvelous portion? To be a soul winner is to do the wise thing with your life. You may say, how can I win souls? You can win souls by praying for them. There are people here in the congregation, I know for a fact, you're praying for souls. You've been praying for sinners, for specific people, now for a considerable length of time. Some of you have been praying for years. I read once of a man saying, I prayed 15 years for, and he named the individual. I prayed 15 years. And after 15 years, the Lord answered prayer and saved that person. You don't always see prayer answered in a day. That's a marvelous thing if prayer is answered in a day. If you prayed today for some soul to be saved, somebody you name before God, and that person got saved today, your heart would rejoice. But no matter whether the time is long or short, it's the wise thing to pray for the salvation of somebody known to you. Is there a burden on your heart? Are you praying as you want to pray? Then you can pray by inviting others to the meetings. We have heard of a special mission about to get underway. That's a golden opportunity for you to get into that mission 100%. And vow of God shall enable you that you'll bring someone who's unconverted to those services. Let us labor at it. We may not always succeed. In fact, sometimes you get a rebuff, and that can be a discouraging thing. And maybe I can touch on that before I finish here. But let me say this. The Lord will use you. The Lord will bless your efforts. You can win souls by praying for them. You can win souls by personal witness, by inviting them to the meetings. If there's a gospel mission in the vicinity, even if you weren't to have a mission locally, and that's a great thing. I just praised the Lord when I heard about that mission, and I said, thank the Lord. Lord, use the special meetings in this effort. But every mission you hear of, I think sometimes we may miss out on this. You have people you think about, you'd like to see them saved, and there's a mission 20 miles away, let's say. You can get people there. You should do all you can. I remember the old days of Dr. Paisley in Raven Hill. There was a man whom I knew, and every Sunday night he filled his car out with people. It was nothing for him to have five or six people in the service on a Sunday night that he had invited personally through the week, or maybe for some of them he had to work at it several weeks. But he got them there. It was a marvelous piece of work on his part. And there were other people doing the same thing. That is imprinted on my memory. Back in those days. And of course, when Dr. Paisley preached in those times, he had the anointing of God upon him. And there were souls saved. People who came to the Lord. not without the special endeavor of many of God's people sitting in the house of God, getting after sinners, bringing them in, getting them interested in the gospel. Now, it might be a lot harder these days than it was back then, and yet it's not an age ago. I'm not really like Methuselah. I don't manage to count up my age in hundreds of years, so I have described those services and martyrs. It's not hundreds of years ago. Yet there may be a hardening of heart among some. You make this a matter of prayer. Everybody should labor to bring souls to Christ. Here the thought is, let me give you the sense of the passage. They that be wise shall shine. The thought is contained there. Those who will instruct others, those who will instruct the sinner, who will guide the sinner into the path of righteousness, who will see his feet start out on the road to heaven, he'll shine as the brightness of the firmament. Do you have a margin to your copy of the Authorized Version? I wonder if you have. Then you should take a note of it and look for some word of reference in the margin to this verse. Could you do that now? Could you just check out in the margin? You may say, did I miss that? Is there something in the margin about this verse that I can draw some important lesson from? I believe so. In the margin, you'll find against that word wise, teachers. Now, that's interesting. You have the Christian day school here. You have the Sunday school. That is coming in this morning. There's a whole flow of children. We had to get out of the way. We could have been swept away at that time. Well, that's great. Do you know the Sunday school teacher has to work years and sometimes doesn't see fruit from all those efforts? But God has said something very precious. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. And so the teacher is mentioned in the margin. Could be the Sunday school teacher. It could be the teacher in a Christian day school where you can actually make reference to the scriptures. If by your instruction you may help a child or one younger than the teenager or the 20-year-old, let's say younger than some of us who are here in the congregation today, and you help them to the cross, then God has you described here in this verse. They that are teachers who will teach the way of salvation, who teach the way to the cross, and how important that is. Let me just show you from John chapter 1. Could we do this? It won't take long. I just want to give you an illustration, and I think illustrations are great. This is a Bible illustration. It's John chapter 1, where we're talking here about shining as the stars forever and ever. And there were two disciples following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said on this particular day, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," and two of those fellows decided to follow Christ from that moment onwards. And that's where we break into the chapter, John chapter 1, verse 37, do you see? Have a look at this. This is important with reference to your life, because our text today, Daniel 12 and 3, brings us to the threshold of eternity, sure enough. And when that moment comes, if a child of God has missed his way, has failed the Lord, has lived for years in a backslidden condition, let's say, he's going to say then, "Oh, that I had been wise." Look at this. Verse 37, John chapter 1. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard him say that, "Behold the Lamb." And there is an interview with the Lord. We'll just drop our eyes right down to verse 40. And one of the two is named. One of the two men is named. And it says of him, he was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Do we have an Andrew here? Do we have somebody present in this service who's Peter? Maybe not. But here's the first thing verse 41. Oh, don't miss this. You see, he's like a young convert. He's just started following the Lord Jesus. That's Andrew. He has just begun a life of discipleship. And listen, verse 41 says, he first findeth his own brother. That's the first thing he did. That's lovely. The first thing he did was to find his brother, Simon. And he led him to Christ. He spoke to him about the Savior. He spoke to his brother. He led his brother, known to you as Peter, Peter the Apostle. The first thing his brother did was to find him and lead him to Christ. Now, Andrew would have been a great soul winner, but the man he led to Christ that day pointed thousands. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, saw 3,000 people saved. And what a trophy that was for Andrew, to bring a young man to Christ who in the future would bring multitudes to the Lord. Now there's somebody else mentioned here. You see, the Lord finds Philip, and that would be verse 43. The Lord finds Philip. And what did Philip do? Verse 45. Look at this. Philip is a soul winner. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, you might get a rebuff. And did Philip get a rebuff here? He certainly did. Oh, what a rebuff, he said. Oh, you mentioned Jesus of Nazareth. Well, Nathanael scowled. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I want to get to my point. I'm just tempted to start commenting on that, but I won't do it. Listen, he got a rebuff. Oh, what a stern rebuke he got from Nathanael. But he said, nevertheless, Philip wouldn't be beaten. He said, just come and see. No argument. Just come and see. Come and find out for yourself. And before long, Nathanael saved a child of the king. Now, listen, that's the first action you have of Philip in the Bible. Finding Nathanael and bringing Nathanael, grumbling as he came, and even willful and rebellious about it. You might say, that man would never be saved. You can't tell what the Lord will do. And the Lord did save him. Save Nathanael. Now, listen, that's the first action you see of Philip in the Bible. You needn't turn to it now, but maybe you could make a note of this. The last action of Philip, not the last mention of his name, but the last action of Philip in the New Testament, you could take as a key verse, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. The last action you get of Philip in the Bible, the last action, not the last mention of his name, but the last action, he's pointing the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And there you have the man first and last. He's a soul winner. He will have the soul winner's crown. He's going to be wise in that great day. What can we say of you in the closing part of this service? It says here, they that be wise shall shine, and shine like the stars. I say this with respect. Although we know the meaning of the words all right, but we have no idea what that scene is going to be like when we get there and we see the transformation of some who have labored to bring souls to Christ. You think, what is it to shine like the stars? An awful lot of young people today want to be stars. Here in Northern Ireland, England as well, America too, they have this crazy notion. They want to be stars in the entertainment world. And I just thought about that. And I've put down a wee note here. They would be stars of their own kind. Because that glory that they're reaching out to obtain will quickly fade away and disappear. And however much they chase the bubble of worldly fame, it will elude their grasp. And at the last will burst before them and leave them with nothing. And then only a very few can be stars in the world. Although multitudes run down that road with expectation, and a few will find out to their cost that their stardom has wrecked their health, destroyed their lives, and robbed them of the joy of living. You may say, well, I don't think so. I think these stars have a great time. They might make a great deal of money. Some of them may be known the world over. I'll tell you something. Far too many of them, for my liking, end their days having a drug overdose. So many of them are suicides. Far, far too many of them end up in a suicide's grave. Nobody can say, oh, it's a great thing to be a star. How many there are who can't live with that, even if they get there? They can't live with the fame or the drugs or the company or the disaster of what has become of them in their lives. But for a Christian, you can be a star. You have the potential. And it's far different, because to be a star for Christ, to be the star that's described here, they shall shine like the stars forever and ever. That bubble will never burst. That crown of glory will never fade away. It's a great thing, because if you're used of God to bring one soul to Christ, you'll shine like the stars forever and ever, our Lord Jesus Christ has said. Haven't we sung Rutherford's hymn at times? Back in September there, I was in the vicinity where he ministered, spoke to some American Christians too, and advised them of it. How Rutherford said, if one soul from Anwath, that's the wee village where he ministered, if one soul from Anwath will meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Oh, may the Lord bless his word today. Remember, the Lord has said, even if you have a part in a soul-winning enterprise, you'll shine as the stars forever and ever. Everyone here will want to shine on that day. I tell you, when the books are opened, they want to shine on that day. To shine with the crown of glory. Paul talks of the soul winner's crown. And it will be a wonderful thing to stand in the presence of the King and to know that you'll have the soul winner's joy, the soul winner's crown, and the soul winner's reward. Ask the Lord about this matter. Pray about your own activity and ask the Lord to lead you. And I believe he will. And God's word will be a blessing. What a blessing. You might meet me 5 years from now if I'm still this side of heaven. You might say, do you remember that Sunday morning? Well, God spoke to my soul that day. I've started out and God has helped me bring a soul to Christ. The Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.